If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. We read the passage. We talked about it this morning, but I tend to be a little more topical on Sunday mornings, especially when I have a story to tell and I want to try to capture the thoughts and minds of people. And sometimes on Sunday mornings we have visitors and guests and people that aren't really as they wouldn't be seasoned saints, so to speak. And so I try and I ask the Lord to help me to put the truth in a way that is understandable by everyone. We have our children in on Sunday mornings. It's family worship, our children, our teenagers, everyone. And so I felt like this morning I took a kind of a picture of this passage, but we didn't get into the details. And I want to kind of go back to this tonight and look a little more closely. I don't know about you, but the picture generated some conversation at our table for lunch. Any other families talk about the picture over lunch? anybody say, "Wow, Pastor Heath better never show something like that again"? We have a little bit of time tonight. What was the conversation in your household or among your family members about the picture? Should we put the picture back up? There's a few of you that weren't here this morning. It's a really tragic picture, isn't it? But let's look at that again, if you can put it up. Who wants to tell us what you were talking about in your family time today after church? Somebody. By the way, you can pull this up on the internet and you can do some more research about this. It's a very well-known photograph, and it was taken in 1993, and it just causes people to think. So, someone else, thank you for sharing that. Anybody else? Good. Thank you for sharing that. That's interesting. I pulled a memory up from years ago. Bud's getting pretty old, so that was a long time ago. It's all right. Somebody else? Anybody else want to share? I saw that picture. I had already been preparing this message, and then I saw that picture and the way it kind of correlated with what I wanted to share, and I thought it would be memorable. It was to me when I saw it. So thank you, Johnny, for putting that up there. This passage in Philippians is, of course, as we mentioned this morning, written by the Apostle Paul. And it's written to the church in Philippi. And do I have it on? Okay, just making sure. And the passage here is actually one of Paul's most well-known passages. And the verse, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain," is a verse we've heard probably all through our Christian life. If you spend time with someone, talking to them, understanding them, you will very quickly figure out what they're passionate about. If a person likes a certain kind of vehicle, I won't get into whether it's Chevy or Ford or whatever, but if they like a certain kind of vehicle or a certain age of vehicle, you know, a 1950-something Ford or whatever, eventually, as you get to know that person and you converse with them, what they love and what they're passionate about comes out. How many agree that that's true? Say amen. If you ever meet somebody who enjoys fishing, and it's more than just a pastime, it's like their hobby, and you know, you go to Bass Pro Shop, and I've been there, and who likes fishing here? Let's just get this cleared up here. Okay, some of you do. When I go into Bass Pro, and I go down those fishing aisles with all aisles with all the lures and all that kind of stuff, I'm like lost because I don't know what anything's for. But there's some people that go down those aisles and it's like Christmas all over again because you got all this different varieties for different kind of fish and all that kind of stuff. You talk to people about fishing, if it's their passion, it comes out. Other people have passion in a variety of different ways. The Apostle Paul is passionate about a lot of things, but what comes out in this passage is probably the chief passion of his life, his greatest passion. And we're kind of coming at the scripture a little bit differently than even we did this morning. But Paul's greatest passion, and we're going to read it again here in just a moment, his greatest passion in his life is for Jesus Christ to be glorified in him. In other words, that Christ would be seen as great. So that when people look at him, and he claims the name of Christ, he claims to be a follower of Christ, when they look at him, they will see a Christ who is worthy to be followed. Here's another way we can put it. As Christians, if we're going to be like Paul, we want to live our life in such a way that we make Jesus look good. Anybody ever heard that statement? The employee that exists for the sole purpose of making the leader look good. I'll give you an example of this. I've heard this in relation to the White House and the staff in the White House. Their job is to make the president look good. And I haven't watched many, what do you call it, when the news, the press secretary... What is it? Press conferences. Thank you. Roberta's beginning to read my mind more and more. That's great. That's what I wanted right there. I haven't watched any press conferences recently, but I remember watching some, you know, down through the years, and it's not just this president, it's past presidents too. That press secretary's mind is reeling to come up with a way to answer a question in a way that makes the president look good. Because those reporters are, you know, they're pushing all the envelopes and they're asking all the wrong questions, all that kind of stuff. You and I need to make Jesus look good. The Apostle Paul, his passion is to make Christ look good. Back to the president for just a moment. The problem with working in the White House, no matter who's president, is the fact that the person you're working for is a human that makes mistakes. And sometimes it's a human that not only makes mistakes, does wrong things. I remember reading Charles Colson's story and learning about that. And Charles Colson was in the Nixon White House. And he got caught up in the Watergate scandal. And Charles Colson spent time in jail, and President Nixon did not. Charles Colson was doing his best to make President Nixon look good, and it cost him. And he paid dearly for it. And yet God used that. When he was in prison, he became a Christian. And God used that, right around the time he went to prison, he became a Christian. And God used that in a mighty way. Let me just tell you this before we read this passage. You and I can have confidence in making Jesus look good. That number one, he can do no wrong. And number two, even though we don't understand the workings of God, we can have the trust that God is working things for good. Now, sometimes I think I have to defend God or defend the Lord in some way, shape, or form. Somebody says, well, you know, if God was a good God, why did this have to happen? And I want to jump in there and insert my intellectual reasoning why this happened. But God doesn't need to be defended. He just needs to be glorified. And God will take care of all of those issues and all of those opinions that people will have. He is capable of defending himself because he's a good God. He doesn't make mistakes. You never have to cover for him. He's a good God. God does no wrong. And that's why Paul has the confidence of saying, my passion is to bring honor and glory to Christ. So, I want to look at this passage a little bit more deeply. We're going to begin at verse 20 and go down to verse 26. This is Philippians chapter 1. Paul's writing, and he's down towards the end of his life. We talked about that this morning. We won't go into that very much farther. He says, according to my earnest expectation. Let me stop for a moment and talk about that. The Greek word, the Greek phrase there, earnest expectation, as it's translated in the King James, that only appears one other time in Scripture. It appears in Romans chapter 8, verse 19. It's kind of a unique approach. It's a unique way that Paul is expressing himself. And he only used it one other time in Scripture. But what Paul is saying is, my greatest desire, passion, is that Christ will be magnified. My earnest expectation. I'm not sure why the King James puts the word expectation in there, but his earnest desire, and we'll keep reading, and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed or in nothing I shall bring shame, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. I have this underlined in my Bible. Maybe you should too. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. Christ shall be magnified in my body. That is Paul's passion statement. That is his reason for living. From the beginning of his conversion clear to the end of his life when he's in prison, he's writing this from prison in Rome. He is saying, this is my passion. This is what I want to do. And he doesn't want to bring shame through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you're like me, we look back on our life and we wish we could do things differently. Not just because it was sin and it offended God, but even after I've been a Christian, even after I've been a pastor, I wish I could do things differently because I don't think I brought as much glory and honor to Christ as I wish I would have. Or because my actions, even though my heart was in the right place and I wanted to do the right thing, my actions didn't bring as much glory to God as I wanted it to. Here, just a couple weeks from now, Journey to Bethlehem is going to be taking place. And as Bud prayed and as we all are praying for this particular event, we don't want it to be just an exercise of entertainment. We want Christ to be glorified. From the moment they're greeted at the very first tent till they get their CD and they get their hot chocolate, you know, I don't want any of you ladies to spill the hot chocolate on people in the car because I don't want to bring dishonor to Christ, right? I know it would be an accident. I know you want to do it on purpose. I understand all that. Even at the last scene when it's kind of the finale and we're trying to wrap it all up in people's minds, even though our intent is good and our motives are good, I don't want anything to be distracting from the message that Jesus Christ came as a babe in a manger and he came to die for their sins. That's our passion, that Christ would be glorified. And then Paul goes on, after just laying out for us his passion in verse 21, he says these famous words that we have memorized, probably from an early age. He says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Great messages have been preached on this. Basically, Paul is saying, I am so passionate about bringing glory to Christ, I could do it in life or I could do it in death. I don't care. He is so dedicated to living his life and being a follower of Christ that if God says, okay, you're done on this earth, or if God says, I want you to live for 10 more years, Paul's okay with it either way. For me to live is Christ, I'm enjoying my walk with the Lord, but to die, wow, that's even better. It's not that Paul was wanting to die. Don't read that into this passage. It's not that he was just saying, I just want to be dead. He's just saying, I'm happy to live. I'm happy to die. What a place of surrender Paul was living in. And he lived to make a difference. His passion of bringing glory to Christ would be accomplished whether in life or in death. That's true. We know about Paul's life. We know about the glory that he brought to Christ. He magnified Christ in his life. We also know about his death. Paul suffered execution at the hands of the emperor. And even in his death, he brought glory to Christ. My question for us tonight is, how do we bring glory to Christ? There are a couple other verses here. We might get to them in just a moment. But let me pause and hover over this question for just a moment. How do you and I, practically speaking, bring glory to Jesus Christ? We're not in prison, so we can't have a good attitude in jail. We're not facing execution. God didn't call us to travel the world as missionaries, none of us here at least. You're not called to be a pastor. Pastor Jeff's in the back with Kids Club. Pastor Mike is away, and I'm here. We're kind of called into that realm. But most of you are called to live your lives right now, just like you're living. Now, I'd love to see some young people called into ministry. I think that would be awesome. But as you are now, with your current family situation, your current job situation, your current financial situation, everything that you have right now, just think about this. How do we glorify God? I wish I could open it up tonight and give you get some feedback from you on this. But I want to share with you a phrase that John Piper said, and I don't agree with everything John Piper says. He's a Calvinist, and a lot of his theology I struggle with sometimes. But there's no doubt about it, John Piper loves the Lord, and he's trying to serve the Lord. He's trying to study God's word. He said this about glorifying God. He said, and this is powerful, he said, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. So when we ask the question, how do we glorify God, we're automatically thinking, well, I'm going to glorify God in my job. I'm going to glorify God with my bank account. I'm going to glorify God with my relationships. But put that aside for just a moment and think about this. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. The relationship that God wants to have, and this is for young people, teenagers, middle-aged, older ones, the relationship God wants to have with us is not about what we do necessarily, although we are going to do things for God. Paul did, we do, it's good to do things for God. But in Paul's writing, there is a passion for God that the doing comes out of. The doing doesn't come first. The desire, the passion to glorify God is what motivates all the doing that happens in Paul's life. Let me give you four things real quickly that can help us to categorize when we're satisfied in him. First of all is in our service, what we do. When you are fully satisfied in God, what you do will change. There's no doubt about it. But the satisfaction in God comes first. Our desire to glorify God causes us to serve him. We don't serve him first, and then that's how we bring glory to God. Our glory, bringing glory to God in our lives, comes because of who we are in our relationship with him. We are satisfied in him. And the result of that is, number one, our service to him. This is what we do. But it's not only that. Number two, it brings glory to God in our afflictions. Not only in our service to him, but in our afflictions. Not only what we do, but also what we experience. Because we are satisfied with God, we will approach a sickness or a difficulty or a setback differently than people who are not satisfied in God. Paul is in prison. And if you and I were in prison, if I was in jail tonight, I'd be calling somebody saying, get the word out, put it on the prayer chain, have Susie send out an email, please pray that I get out of jail. I can't find anywhere in here where Paul prays to get out of jail. If I'm sick and I am really struggling physically, and this is human and this is our human nature, I want to pray for God to heal me. We've prayed for people tonight who are struggling with sickness. Lord, heal us. Lord, heal me. Lord, touch me. But that's not what Paul's praying. I mean, Paul's setting the bar pretty high. He is praying that Christ will be glorified no matter what happens. If he's in jail, Christ be glorified. If he's in sickness and pain, he wants Christ to be glorified. If he's traveling the world in missionary work, starting churches, he wants Christ to be glorified. If he is headed to the executioner's block, he wants Christ to be glorified. So Christ is glorified when we're satisfied in him, and the result of that is our service to him. That changes what we do, our afflictions that we go through, how we experience them. It's number three, our life and conduct. When we're satisfied with God, everything that we do submits to that passion and that goal of our life to bring glory to God. And then fourthly, when we're satisfied in him, it shows up in our death. And I don't want to die. In fact, I'm praying I don't die. I don't want to die, and you probably don't either. But when the time comes for us to cross the line of worlds, guess what? Our goal should be to bring honor and glory to God even in that moment. The next few verses after verse 21, 22, 23, and 24, Paul gives this picture of what it's like to live in the flesh. He's not talking about not being filled with the Spirit. He's not talking about carnality here. He's talking about flesh, you know. Flesh and blood, heart that's pumping, veins and skin and all that. That's what he's talking about. He said, if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I what not, it doesn't matter to me. For I am in a strait betwixt the two, having a desire to go and depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He's talking to those that he's ministering to. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you for your furtherance and joy of the faith. He's saying, this is what I wrestle with. Not, I don't want to be sick anymore. Not, I don't want to be in jail anymore. He's wrestling with, wow, should I stay here because my suffering brings honor to God and I'm satisfied in him? Or should I go to heaven? Because I know that's going to be glorious, and I know there's going to be rewards, and I know it's going to be eternity with God. What are you getting the picture of what Paul's saying here? And then the last verse that I want to mention is verse 26. He says, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Back to this phrase, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. God wants you to live a much more abundant life than maybe you can even imagine living. And I'm not talking about prosperity gospel. I'm not talking about millions of dollars in the bank. You know, God may ask that or may bless you with that, and that's great. But that's not where your satisfaction comes from. Your satisfaction comes from the life lived to bring honor and glory to God, and that is life that is more abundant. The abundant life is simply this: accomplishing the tasks that God has laid out for you to accomplish while experiencing the joy of walking with him day by day and step by step and moment by moment. Have you ever gotten out your yearbook from high school or college? For some of you, it might be... Did they have books back then? I don't know. Have you ever looked at those pictures, and maybe you looked at the picture of yourself and you thought, my, have I changed? Maybe you're headed to a reunion or something, and you get your book out because you want to remember the people that you went to school with or whatever. But then you get to the reunion, and guess what? Nobody looks like their picture anymore. Anybody experienced that? You meet people that you haven't seen in years and years and years, and they've changed. And they look different. And you change too. You don't notice it because it happens so gradually, but you've changed and I've changed. We all look different. I pray that As we walk with the Lord and we weather the storms of life, that the changes that are visible and noticeable to others are not just changes on the outward, you know, what people see, but they're changes on the inward in that we have a greater communication, a greater desire with God to be, to bring honor and glory to his name. So that our change through our life is a change in God's direction, drawing people closer to him. So when we live more abundantly, we live more committed to God than we've ever been before, to bring honor and glory to his name. I'll close with this statement, and I'll repeat it. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. The Apostle Paul was completely satisfied in Jesus Christ. It shows up in this passage. For me to live is Christ, but to die, oh, that's gain too. He's just submitted to the will of the Father. I know, that's the Apostle Paul. He was a brilliant man. He was called on the road to Damascus. I know, there's miraculous things that happened in Paul's life. But may God help us to be like him in that way. Amen? Stand together tonight. And why don't you just shake hands, be friendly, and you are dismissed. Thank you for being in the congregation of the Lord tonight. Amen.